Brethren, I want to talk about Christian suffering today. Christian suffering. Well, all men suffer. Everybody does. And this doesn't exclude Christians. It doesn't exclude you and me. Sometimes when we see that a true Christian suffers, though, we might ask ourselves some questions. Questions like, why? Why does God let that happen? So it is important for us to understand why God allows Christians to suffer. And the answer to the question is rather simple. In a nutshell, we need to suffer because we need to become perfect. Now, this might include being chastised for sin in order to be motivated to get rid of sin, but you see, it doesn't have to be. Did you know that you would suffer in this world even if you were totally sinless? But again, why? Simply because we are to become perfect, and we are not perfect yet. To begin this sermon, I'd like to talk about first the suffering of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ never sinned. Let's make this point abundantly clear by turning to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Jesus Christ never, ever sinned. But this didn't mean that he didn't have to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. It says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He's leaving us an example in suffering. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So Jesus Christ never sinned, but still he had to suffer. Notice John chapter 8. Let's look at Jesus Christ's own testimony, because he knew that he was without sin. He knew that he didn't sin, that he never sinned. John chapter 8 and verse 46. He says to them, to the hearers at this time, which of you convicts me of sin? Now, he didn't say which of you accuses me of sin. There might have been all kinds of people accusing him of sin. He said, which of you convicts me of sin? He said nobody could do that because he didn't sin. And he goes on to say, and if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? And then finally, let's go back a few pages to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verses 17 to 18. Again, he is making this point very clear that he was totally without sin. John 7, verse 17. He says, if anyone wills to do his, God's, will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. John 7, verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. In other words, he wants to show what kind of a great person he is, and he wants to get the praise and the glory from him. But Christ wasn't that way. He goes on to say, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, in other words, he was seeking the glory of God the Father, he is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So there was no unrighteousness in Jesus Christ because he was seeking the glory of God the Father. He wasn't seeking his own glory. And that's also something we have to apply in our lives. We have to seek the glory of God the Father. And the more we do, the less unrighteousness will be in us. But again, he was without sin. And still he suffered. Why? Why did Jesus Christ have to suffer even though he was without sin? Surprising as it may sound, he had to suffer to become perfect. Christ had to suffer to become perfect. Notice this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul is saying, for it was fitting for him, now he's talking about God the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons, that would include you and me, many children, to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ became perfect through suffering. In the Greek, a verb is used here, teleio, and it means to end or to complete. Christ became complete, if you please, through suffering. Notice Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, we are talking about Jesus Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 9. And having been perfected, again the same word is used here, teleio in the Greek. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected through these kind of sufferings he had to go through, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It is not alone or enough to just believe in Christ, just to say, oh, I believe that Christ was a Savior. No, you also have to obey him. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. But he became perfect again, as it says here, learning obedience by the things which he suffered. Now notice Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 28. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 28. It says, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, talking about the ritual law here, appoints the Son, Jesus Christ, who has been perfected forever. Again, the same word is used here in the Greek. The Authorized Version very poorly translates consecrated, but the New King James is much better. He has been perfected forever. He has become perfect forever. But now, was Christ ever imperfect? Did Christ ever disobey? No, of course not. We understand that. He never sins. But we must realize what is meant by those passages. You see, before Christ became a man, he had lived for all eternity as a glorified God being in the Spirit together with the Father. But then he became a human being. Then he laid aside his divine attributes. And then he experienced for the first time what it was like to live as a human being, to live as human nature, in this sinful flesh, as the Bible says. He had to learn in the flesh how to overcome sin, how to stay obedient to God, how to fight victoriously against the temptations of the flesh, and how to stay obedient in suffering, even to the point of death, death of the cross. While he was in the sinful flesh, living with human nature, Christ learned obedience by condemning sin in the flesh. He learned obedience to God's will in the face of terrible sufferings and pain. And he did it because he submitted his own will to that of the Father. And he accepted and embraced the Father's will in his life. Now, as I said, Christ never sinned. He was always obedient to God's law. But as a human being, he had to learn by experience how difficult it can be to always obey, and that sin can only be resisted successfully through the power of God's Holy Spirit living within us. Christ emphasized many times that he could do nothing of himself. And if he could do nothing of himself, we most certainly can do nothing of ourselves. He emphasized that the Father who was dwelling in Christ through the Holy Spirit was doing the works which Christ performed. Christ didn't seek his own will. He only sought the will of the Father. And although Christ never sinned, he still had to learn obedience to God's law as a human being by the things which he suffered. Now, let me give you a few quotes from some commentaries, the way they explain the scripture in Hebrews 5 we had just read, which says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The NASB Study Bible says this: though he was the eternal Son of God, it was necessary for him as the incarnate Son to learn obedience. Not that he was ever disobedient, but that he was called on to obey to an extent he had never experienced before. The temptations he faced were real. The battle for victory was difficult. But where Adam failed, Jesus resisted and prevailed. The Broadman Bible Commentary explains it this way: this sonship, the fact that he was the Son of God, did not immunize him from the necessity of learning as every human being must learn. Notice the next sentence very carefully. The deepest lessons of life are learned through anguish. The deepest lessons of life are learned through anguish. The learning of Jesus was not an exception to this. Being made perfect means not that he was not at every given moment perfect, but rather that his moral perfection ultimately depended upon his response to each challenge presented to him. This was especially true as this challenge intensified, as his cross drew nearer and became a grim present reality. Then notice the comments by the New Bible Commentary Revised. They say, although by the experience of such a discipline, he, the Son of God, though he was, learned the full meaning and cost of human obedience, and was thereby perfected in his human character. Notice this. He was thereby perfected in his human character. Man can enjoy the full benefit of his saving work only if they too are baptized into the same Spirit and become those who at any cost make active obedience to Christ their continual practice. It's amazing that you find that in one of those commentaries. It's absolutely true. Let me read this again. Man can enjoy the full benefit of his saving work only if they too are baptized into the same Spirit and become those who at any cost make active obedience to Christ their continual practice. Now notice a comment by the Nelson Study Bible. They say Jesus experienced all of what a person goes through on this earth. He knows how difficult it is to obey God completely, just as he understands the attractions of temptation. Yet he persisted in obedience, leading a sinless life. Now, one of the clearest interpretations I have found of this passage is in the Living Bible. Now, let me just say that the Living Bible, when they are wrong, they are awfully wrong. So don't ever use it for doctrinal clarity. But once they are right, and they are right at times, then they give a good presentation. And here, insofar as Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 is concerned, their rendering is very helpful. They say, and even though Jesus was God's Son, he had to learn from experience what it was like to obey, when obeying meant suffering. It was after he had proved himself perfect in this experience that Jesus became the giver of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So we see that Jesus Christ became perfect, learned obedience through suffering. And as Christ became perfect through suffering, so we must become perfect through suffering. Because we are to become perfect, as our Father in heaven, as Jesus Christ in heaven, are perfect. Now let's see from the Bible now that it is our ultimate goal, our destiny, if you please, to become perfect. Let's turn at a few scriptures to make this very clear. First, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Here we find a description as to what God expects of us. Of us, the body of Jesus Christ. Not just us individually, you see. This is a collective approach. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. It says, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. See, again, the word here, perfect, is the same word which we have been reading about earlier when we read about Jesus Christ. It's an adjective here. It means ended or completed. So we have to become perfect, completed. We have to reach, as it goes on to say, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we have to become perfect as Christ is perfect. It's the same word, by the way, as used in Matthew 5:48, where it says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Here the Apostle Paul is giving us some insight as to what is meant by this. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Again, the same word is used here. So he says, I have not been perfected yet, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You heard in the sermonette about forgetting the times wasted in the past, forgetting the things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, it's the same word, can be translated perfect. Therefore let us, as many as are perfect, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Now, is he kind of contradicting himself? Is he saying, well, I haven't been perfect yet, and let us, as many as are perfect? No, he's talking about degrees, because he goes on to say in verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. What he is saying is that we are becoming more and more perfect. Perfection is a process, but there are certain areas in our life where we have already pretty much achieved this kind of perfection. He said, keep that. Don't give that up. And press on insofar as other areas in your life are concerned, for you still have to improve. Now notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Again, that is the goal. Perfection is the goal of those who are called today in this life. He says, him, Jesus Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, of course he's talking about those who are called and converted, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Again, the same words are always used in the Greek. So again, he is saying that is the goal of man, and Paul was anxious to see that whatever he could do to help in this process, he would do. Notice Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. It says Epaphras. Now this Epaphras is mentioned in other places as a minister of God and also as a fellow prisoner of Paul. So he was an outstanding individual, apparently. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bond servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. You see, when we are being asked to pray for someone who might be sick, that's our chance to follow this kind of an example. He was laboring fervently for the church in prayers. And what was the ultimate goal? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Again, perfect, the same word. Christ became perfect through sufferings. We are to become perfect through sufferings, as we will see in a moment. But what about the word complete? He says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, that's an interesting word in the Greek here. It actually means to fill up or to fill full or to the fullest. It's interesting because Christ uses the same word in Matthew 5 and verse 17, a scripture you are familiar with. You might want to look at it later, where he says, I came to fulfill the law. In other words, to fill up its meaning, to give it spiritual intent, to complete it, if you please, insofar as the meaning was concerned. He didn't come to fulfill it by making it obsolete, so that we don't have to keep it anymore. Just the opposite is true. He said, don't you think I came to destroy the law? Now, he came to fulfill it, to make it complete. The same word as it is used here in this passage. So we are supposed to become perfect and complete, completely obeying God and his laws. Now notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, however we speak wisdom among those who are, and it says again here, mature. That's a Greek, it's the same word, can be translated perfect. However we speak wisdom among those who are perfect. Now, not that they had reached final, full perfection. Here he is using it in comparison to those who didn't reach that maturity yet, because he goes on to say, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. See, they did not have this kind of maturity. He goes on to say in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. In other words, he is saying those of you who are mature, they can understand that mystery. Those who are not mature cannot. Now, what's the ultimate result of this process? Notice it in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 40. Hebrews 11 and verse 40. In this whole chapter of Hebrews 11, Paul was talking about all the giants in the Bible, Abraham, Moses, all the others who did mighty things by faith, by the faith of God, to whom were given the promises of eternal life. But now in verse 39, he says, but all those, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They didn't become perfect yet apart from us. Now, what's meant by that? Well, let's go to another scripture first in the same book, in the 12th chapter, and in verse 23. Hebrews 12 and verse 23. There Paul is saying that we, every time we appear in front of God in services, and there are other times too, he says, we have appeared or we have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn or first begotten, who are registered in heaven, because your name, my name, is registered in heaven. We have come to God, the judge of all. Notice, and we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. So we just read that the ancients of old have not been perfected yet. And now we read that we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now what's meant by that? First of all, let me just say, the scriptures tell us very clearly that we will not die until we are ready to die. Now that's always something to keep in mind. God is not going to let us die unless we are ready to die. And we will be perfect in God's eyes when we die. I'm not talking about those, of course, who have committed the unpardonable sin. That's understood. And we will be completely perfect when we are resurrected. But you see, the spirit of a just man, which goes back to God when man dies, is already perfected at that time. See, it has stored all pertinent information about the man. And when the time of the resurrection comes, God uses that perfected spirit and creates a spirit body resembling the physical appearance of that man. And then we will be truly and completely perfect as resurrected spirit beings. But as I said, in God's eyes, we are already perfect at the moment of our death. Notice Luke chapter 3 and verse 32. Luke chapter 3 and verse 32. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 13 and verse 32. I had corrected that on my prior version, but then when I ran it off one more time, I didn't correct it anymore. Luke 13 and verse 32. This is Christ telling his disciples, and he's telling, as a matter of fact, those who came, some of the Pharisees, and telling him, get out of here because Herod wants to kill you. And then he says in verse 32, he said to them, go tell that fox, called Herod a fox. Go tell that fox. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Same word again in the Greek. Now some say, oh, he's talking about his resurrection. No, he's not. He's talking about the time of his death. That would be the third day. The first day is when he does the cures and so on, casting out demons. And then the third day, he will die. When Christ died, he said, it is finished. For him, there was nothing more to do as a human being. But you see, he knew that he was perfect in God's eyes at that very moment of his death. And so this word which we have been talking about in the Greek, whether it's the verb or the adjective, means to bring to an end by completing or perfecting. To bring to an end by completing or perfecting. Now notice something in 1 Peter chapter 5, which now brings the relationship to mind between becoming perfect and suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, we read, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And how true is that, specifically now in this day and age? Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So Peter is talking about the sufferings being experienced. Now the word for experienced is a very interesting one. It actually means to end fully. It's the same Greek word, but it has the prefix API in front of it, giving it even more emphasis. It's an intensive expression in the sense of fully or totally or completely. So we are to experience fully totally, completely suffering. Why? Well, because to become perfect is a process. And notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting." See, here's the same word which is used in 1 Peter 5, which was translated there, experiencing. Same word. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfection, to become perfect, is a process. And notice now the most encouraging promise God gives us in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul was confident, he says, Philippians 1 and verse 6, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. But you see, again, the word here is the same as we have seen it in 1 Peter 5 and 2 Corinthians 7. Will perfect it totally, fully, completely. Is what he is saying. Will complete it fully, totally, until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day of his return, or if we are still alive at the time of our change from mortal to immortal, is in a second, a twinkling of an eye. And so going back to 1 Peter, which talks about that we have to experience suffering completely or fully or totally, we understand then that suffering in our lives is for the purpose of totally or fully perfecting us so that we may enter the kingdom of God. Let's notice some other passages showing that suffering helps us to reach our destiny. Now, when we go through trials, that's something we need to keep in the forefront of our minds. Rather than asking why in disbelief, and we all do, we should understand that God is allowing it for a very important reason. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. It says the Spirit, and the New King James translates totally erroneously and falsely, himself. It should say, of course, itself. In the Greek, it says itself, and the Authorized Version says itself. They just say himself because they want to give the impression like the Holy Spirit is a person, which it is not. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17 of Romans 8, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, whatever Christ inherited, we will inherit. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." See, Christ became perfect through suffering. We are suffering with him. We are becoming perfect through suffering so that we can have the glory which Jesus Christ already has. Notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Notice how the Apostle Paul looked at his sufferings in his life, and he had a lot to cope with. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith of," as you should say, "of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being even conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He understood that suffering was an important part in this process of becoming perfect so that we can enter God's kingdom, so that we can become resurrected. Notice Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. Here he's talking about what our human parents may do to us, and they mean well. And it says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them." It might not have always been best for us. But he, God says to Paul, he does it for our profit. When he chastens us, it is always best for us. And here's the reason. That we may be partakers of his holiness. In other words, if he would not chasten us at times, we would not become partakers of his holiness. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. And we have to analyze the scripture very carefully. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now let's stop right here and let's look at this carefully. He says, our light affliction. Now this doesn't mean that when we go through trials, through sufferings, that this is kind of light and easy to bear. That's not what he's talking about. He's making a comparison here. He is saying our affliction is light in comparison to what the outcome is going to be. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. So it's like you put it on a balance. Affliction is way up here, light, and the weight of glory is way down here, much more important, much more heavy in the sense of how God looks at it. But not only that. He says our light affliction, which is just for a moment, and even if you look at the entirety of your physical life, it's just for a moment in comparison to the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, when we become glorified beings, that will be for all eternity. And so this light affliction at the present is just for a moment in comparison to the eternal glory. But even that isn't all he is saying here, because look what else he is saying. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The light affliction works in us and for us this glory which we are going to receive. It is necessary. We wouldn't receive that glory if we wouldn't have to go through light afflictions from time to time. And we will see in a moment why that is. But now, real quick, let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 17 with me. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trial, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." See, the person is blessed who endures trial, but he has to still be approved. He has to pass the test, so to speak. And if that's going to happen, then he will receive ultimately the crown of life. Notice also in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Peter is saying, "But may the God of all peace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Notice again, after you have suffered a while, we will become perfected, we will inherit Christ's eternal glory. One scripture you might want to just jot down and look at it later is Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 3. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 3, we read that by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. By a sad countenance, the heart is made better. And of course, even though Jesus Christ never sinned, we do sin from time to time. And so suffering for us is also necessary to be motivated to cease from sin, so that we can become more and more perfect. The more and more you cease from sin, the more and more, of course, you become perfect. And so notice this expression in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, this doesn't refer to Christ because he didn't have to cease from sin. He never sinned. But this refers to us. As we suffer, we should come to the point more and more to cease from sin, because the suffering brings to mind that we still have to work on ourselves to become more perfect. And so he goes on to say in verse 2 that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So now, in order to become perfect, we need to develop godly characteristics. And suffering helps us to achieve those. And I want to quickly go into a few of those godly characteristics and show the connection with suffering. The first one would be the characteristic of humility. The characteristic of humility. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Paul is saying here, and lest I should be exalted, see, become proud, above measure by the abundance of the revelations, because God had given him visions, and in those visions he was even able to see things which normally human beings wouldn't be allowed to see. And, you know, he could have easily said, well, I'm so much better than you guys because I know what you don't know, and God has given me something which you have not received. And Paul is saying there was a danger. He understood himself. And so he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And many feel that he was talking about an illness of perhaps malaria, which couldn't be healed at the time. And so in verse 8, it says, concerning the thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made, notice, perfect. Same word again. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, he wasn't a masochist who he enjoyed to be, you know, suffering, but he understood the reason why God allowed it. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, might add in suffering, in sickness, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, then God's strength is there to carry him through. So humility is most certainly a character attribute which can come through suffering. Another one is faith, godly faith. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. He's talking about the salvation which is going to be revealed to us. And so he says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, in that understanding that you will become saved eternally, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. But notice here, faith, which is absolutely necessary in order to inherit salvation, may have to be tested by fire. And so God says, if need be, you are going through various trials. And faith also leads to another godly characteristic we all have to have, and that is patience. And now notice in James chapter 1, the relationship between the two. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. James chapter 1, in verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. It's not necessarily joyful when you go through a trial. But Peter says, or James says here, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then he goes on to say, but let patience have its perfect work. Again, the same word is used, meaning complete. And he goes on to say, that you may be perfect. And again, the same word is used, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, here the word for complete is an interesting one, too. In the Authorized Version, it says entire. It actually means whole in every part. We are to become perfect and whole in every part. And suffering, again, can help us to achieve that goal. Let me also quickly go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, because another characteristic which we have to develop in our life is peace. But we are talking here about inward peace, or tranquility, if you please. And it is difficult to have that in suffering and trials, but sometimes we might have it already then, but many times it is a product of it. I mean, it's what's come out of it when we go through it, when it's over. Isaiah 38, verse 17. Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Here is Isaiah saying, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. So it appears like here Isaiah felt that he was chastised because he had sinned, but he says, of course, that was bitter, but he says it was for my own peace that that happened. Again, there was a goal, there was a good purpose behind it. And now notice at last godly characteristics I want to mention in this context, which is mercy and compassion. The ability to comfort others. That, my friends, brethren, can only come through suffering. Notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What's he saying here? He's saying that we are going through trials and sufferings and we are being comforted by God, and then we, because we have this experience, can share God's comfort with others when we see them go through trials and suffering. He goes on to say in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, Paul is saying. So the way Christ suffered, they were suffering. So our consolation also abounds through Christ. Verse 6. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. Again, the same is expressed. Paul received consolation and comfort from God when he went through trials. And he was developing this ability, this mercy, this compassion to be able to comfort others with that comfort he had received when he saw them go through trials. And so notice what this means for the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. It says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Why? Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. But each member is part of God's body, the spiritual organism, the church of God. And so when there's only one member which suffers, all the other members suffer with it. At least that's how it should be. Filled with compassion for such a person who needs God's help, who needs God's comfort. And many times when people go through sufferings, many will stand up and show this kind of comfort. Others, however, in self-righteous indignation, seem to come up with all kinds of reasons why this is happening and bringing condemnatory judgments on those who are suffering. God is not going to look at that kindly at all. Christ suffered to become a merciful high priest for us. When we experience suffering, we can better understand the suffering, pain, and misery that others may go through. When we suffer, we can experience God's intervention, compassion, and comfort. And we are to share God's comfort with those who suffer. That is, we are to comfort others with the same comfort that we have received from God. You see, brethren, suffering produces in us empathy and compassion for others. When we suffer because of a sickness, we can feel for those who are sick. We can share in the grief of those who have lost a loved one when we have had a similar experience. God wants people with a soft heart. We are not to harden our hearts, but to let God replace our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. You see, Jesus cried when he saw the suffering and the pain around him. He felt compassion for the people who didn't know where to turn to for advice, for help. He healed sick people because he felt sorry for them. He grieved for them. He lamented. He wept for people. Now, as Christ's disciples, we must develop the same mindset which he has. And suffering will help us to do that. As Christ had to learn in this flesh how to depend on God the Father, so must we learn that. As I said earlier, Christ said that he knew that he could do nothing of himself. Nothing. And we too must learn that we can do nothing of ourselves. We must learn how much we depend on God. And we must, as a consequence, draw closer to God. And this will help us to become more and more perfect. And this will be achieved to a large extent through trials, through problems, through sufferings. You see, first of all, sufferings motivate us to seek God and his help in prayer. Notice this in Isaiah chapter 26. At least that's how it should be. And that's what we as God's children ought to do. Isaiah 26 and verse 16. Isaiah 26 and verse 16. It says here, Lord, in trouble they have visited you, and they poured out a prayer when your chastening or suffering was upon them. Yes, when we are in trial, in trouble, and we are sick, we are to pray to God for His intervention. James 5 and verse 13 tells us this very clearly, and we have read the scripture many times. Because it talks about when we are sick, we asking for the elders of the church to anoint us with oil as a symbol of God's Spirit. And we have the promise that God will heal us. But notice how this is being introduced here in James 5 and verse 13. James 5 and verse 13. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Why? Because suffering and problems in life make us realize how much we are dependent on God. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, that the Apostle Paul had to learn that too. We all have to learn that, how much dependent we are on God. And suffering and trials and problems bring that lesson home more than anything else could. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 8. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength," human strength he's talking about, "so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." God allowed that to happen. They actually were facing death, physical death. Why did God allow it to happen? "So that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead." God even raises the dead. So if He can do that, there is nothing He can't do, is what Paul is saying. And so he says in verse 10, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and who does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. But now notice your and my part in this," in verse 11, "you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift," here the gift of being rescued from death, "for the gift granted to us through many." Here comes the responsibility of all the church to pray for those who are suffering, to pray for those who are in distress, who need God's intervention. And God wants that to happen. And that is why He sometimes allows these things, to see how we all do in such circumstances. And we will learn through the experience of suffering and God's intervention that God is aware of our trials and that He is there to help us. Notice this, please, in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob," and as I said earlier, in another sermon, you might as well put your name down here and make it very personal, "who created you, O whatever your name is, and who formed you, O Israel," or put your name down, "fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." In other words, God is there, always there to help us. And we will experience that God will always, in His due time, provide us with the way of escape from trials and suffering. And you find that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, a scripture I don't want to turn to right now, but this is a promise. God is saying, "I will give you the way of escape. I will not allow you to be tried beyond what you are able to bear." That's a promise. Now, sometimes we may think we are not strong enough to carry that problem any further, but God knows better. And He says, and once it reaches a point where you wouldn't be able to bear it anymore, I will show you the way to escape from this problem. And the Bible also says that God delivers the righteous out of all his afflictions. All of them. You find that in Psalm 34 and verse 19. And this knowledge and this conviction, brethren, can only come through experience. It can only come through experience. Now let's hear the conclusion of the matter. In Romans 8, let's never forget that sufferings are going to be part of our life for the very purpose of becoming perfect. As Jesus Christ became perfect through sufferings. But even though, let's never forget God's promise in Romans 8, beginning in verse 18. Paul is saying, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us," making the same kind of comparison he had done earlier. See, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He goes on to say in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword," you might add sickness, suffering, trial, whatever it may be. He goes on to say in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels even, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depths, nor any other created thing, any circumstance which you might encounter in your life, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let's always remember then, brethren, God's great love, God's great purpose for us when we go through the sufferings and trials of this life.